Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you for your word, and your word which guides and directs and inspires and gives us meaning and direction. We thank you for your word each week, and that it is meant to be helpful and useful and maybe glorifying to you. So may all that we say and do lift up your holy name, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. In late 1986, and I don't know if that's before some of you were born, there was a group called Bon Jovi. Have you all heard of them? Heard of them? They had this hit song called Living on a Prayer. The opening words, listen to the words. Tommy used to work the docks. Union's been on strike, and he's down on his luck. It's tough, so tough. Gina works the diner all day, working for her man. She brings home her pay for love, love. She says we've got to hold on with what we've got, because it doesn't make a difference if we make it or not. We've got each other, and that's a lot for love. We'll give it a shot. Whoa, we're halfway there. Whoa, we're... You guys almost could do that as a choir, huh? Take my hand and we'll make it, I swear. Oh. Very good. The song talks about this faith that is based on your partner. It's based on each other. It's about hanging on to one another, even though it mentions the word prayer. It doesn't talk about God or Jesus or the Spirit watching over them or guiding them or anything like that. But just with each other, because that's all they've got, as the song goes. In contrast to Bon Jovi, the writer of Hebrews this morning is talking about Abraham. And Abraham is living on a promise. Abraham's faith is premised on the promise of a future, of a reward, of a destination that someday he will get to. It's interesting because when we talk about the Old Testament and the New Testament, usually we're talking about Moses or King David or somebody else and not Abraham. This morning it's all about Abraham. So the writer of our scripture came 2,000 years after Abraham, is giving a sermon about Abraham. And of course, we are 2,000 years after the writer of Hebrews. So I'm giving a sermon on a sermon of Abraham. What do we know about Abraham and what's special about him? We know that Abraham's life can be divided into two parts. Before he was called by God and afterwards. Now, Abraham was called by God at the right early age of 75. Can you imagine being called by God at 75 years old? What was it like for Abraham to be called at 75? What was he doing before that? Now, Abraham was Abram, and he was living in this region called Ur, which is now Iraq. And at the time of that era, in the region of Ur, there were these religions that were all living together, and they had these ziggurats. The ziggurat at Ur is this big superstructure. It's like a pyramid, but kind of flat on top. And they had ramps and steps leading up. And it was a big temple structure, actually, and cities built around it. There were courtyards and storerooms and bathrooms and living quarters all around. And so there's a great one at Ur. It was really well known. So Abraham was born and lived around this general area and region. He was there for 75 years. And he could have retired there. He had inherited his father's house. And we know that he was well off and he had a lot of livestock. You say, well, how do you know he has a lot of livestock? Well, if you remember the story with Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah and the firestorm, he and Lot had a lot of herd and cattle, animals. And at one point, the herdsmen of Abram and the herdsmen of Lot started to not get along. So finally, Abram said, you guys go that side, and we'll go this side. So not only did Abram have a lot of animals, but he had a lot of herdsmen to take care of the animals. But he could have been well off. He could have just kicked back because he had no kids. He had no grandkids. And as you remember, his wife Sarah was barren. So in comes God's call to him at 75. And this is chapter 12 of Genesis, where God says, I will make you a great nation. Your name will be great. I will bless those who bless you, and you will bless many families of the earth. So what I want you to do, this is what God is telling him, I want you to do is leave your relatives, leave your country, leave your inheritance, and go to a land that I show you. So the number one promise that God makes to him is, I will give you a new land. Now, what is the land? The land is from the river of Egypt. And if you look on that map, you see Egypt is kind of in the south. If you're looking straight on, it's on the left there. The Nile River goes down. And more towards the right, there's the river Euphrates. And so God said, all this land around will be yours. Except he has to go through Pharaoh and has to go through the kings and, of course, go through that Sodom and Gomorrah story. The number two promise is that he will be a great nation, a whole new nation. And we can't even understand how God will pick one person to establish a whole nation. God says, well, just look at the stars. See all those stars up there. Your descendants shall number all those. Number three, he will be blessed many times, and many will be blessed through him. The bottom line is, God says in Genesis 15, do not be afraid, I will be your shield, and your reward will be very great. But this is how the writer of Hebrews arranges his sermon on Abraham and how he lived. First, he says, Abraham left and went to a place he didn't know to receive an inheritance, a different inheritance, an inheritance from God, not knowing exactly where he was going, but he was just kind of moving around foreign lands, living in tents. It takes a lot of faith to just pick up where you live and take all your possessions and go to a new location with all these foreign cultures around you. The next point is that the writer of Hebrews says that the power of God has given you the power of procreation. Now, you will have kids when you're 75, and I can't even imagine what that would be like. It sounds impossible. But if we know throughout Scripture, we see that God makes these unusual births throughout the various stories, including the birth of Jesus. But God uses that sub-theme to make profound newness and profound purpose. Thirdly, the writer of Hebrews makes a point that Abraham was in search of a new homeland. Now, that could have been because at that time, as all the religions were coexisting, they were starting to have conflict, and so they were poised for a civil war. So you could have said Abraham was looking to actually leave. But to look for a new heavenly land, homeland, which the writer of Hebrews was saying, well, is not what Abraham foresaw at the time. But the writer of Hebrews, is putting that vision. So what are we supposed to do with all these promises that God is making to Abraham? One thing for sure is that Abraham did not see the fulfillment of all these promises. Abraham did not see the fruits or the results of all these promises that God made to him. In his lifetime, he only lived through some of them, caught a glimpse of some of them, had a slice, had a taste of some of the promises. He didn't even behold them or enjoy them or fully experience the promises that God was talking about. He only got to see maybe down the horizon what lied ahead for him. But in the meantime, he had to go through all kinds of other things, the many dramas, the episodes, the trials and tribulations. He was caught in the forest of things, trying to maneuver through all the obstacles, and at times I sure got lost and couldn't see the horizon, the promises that God was making. The second point I want to make is that there's a bishop in the 6th century who was in Cyrus, and he says this: even though Abraham, his son, and grandson lived in a new place, in a promised land, they could not even control it. They lived in the life of an alien instead of owning houses, and they spent their time living in tents. Now, if God had promised them a new place, a new land, wouldn't God provide mansions and just a stable society and place to live in? Listen again. God says, your reward shall be very great. Now, what does Genesis say about Abraham after God calls him? Well, remember he had a child out of wedlock in Ishmael. Remember he had to go through Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah and the pillar of salt and the firestorm and rescuing him. How about that time he had to lie to Pharaoh and Abimelech because he was afraid that they were going to take his wife? And how about when he finally gave birth to Isaac, God said, okay, now take him, bring him to the mountain, sacrifice him. Do you remember that story about all that? Where is the reward again? Was God talking about, what is this reward God is talking about? Ultimately, God's reward is controlled by God. God distributes, doles out the reward. God gives a reward in these strange portions that we can maybe take in and digest and handle. You heard the saying that God doesn't allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able to handle. In the same way, you could make the case that God only gives us the rewards that we can handle at that moment. The belief is, the thought is, that God gives us the reward just enough to sustain us, just enough to affirm us, just enough to keep us going. And we're all motivated by rewards, and we're trying to even give ourselves rewards. As a people of faith, we live on a promise. God doesn't promise us to be a great nation, or to give us great lands, or to number our descendants as the stars. So, well, what is God promising us? God promises us abundant life and new life. God promises us that we will do greater things than some of the disciples. God promises us that God will never leave us alone. And to live by the promise is to live by faith. We try to create our own rewards. We try to construct our own dreams and our own visions and our own achievements and our own monuments. God may bless them, God may not bless them. Like Abraham, the rewards that God has for us, we may not see the end result. We may get to enjoy them for a little bit, a little while, maybe not for very long. I remember talking to a church member. She had worked hard all her life, built up a nest egg, built her dream house, and she only lived in it for 1 year. Maybe the reward is that others get to enjoy the reward more than us, and that the reward outlives us, and it's maybe for generations later. So we have faith in the unseen and the rewards that we don't really grasp until who knows when down the road. But we keep contributing, we keep believing, we keep trusting, we keep moving toward the reward, the prize of the higher calling as God is calling us. So we keep striving to fulfill God's kingdom in spite of what's happening around us. It's like Abraham. Amen.